Today we're going to be talking about doubts, and every Christian I know from time to time has doubts. We don't like to admit it. We wish our faith were 100% all the time, but I don't know anybody that is. So we're going to stand real briefly and read Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago since this came upon him? And he saith, Of a child. And oft times it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people were running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, as if he was dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind comes out forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Father, today as we look at the doubts of this father, Lord, help us to realize we all have those times. We do have faith, but we also have our share of doubt. Help us to know how to deal with that, Father. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The question is, should a Christian have doubts? If you doubt your salvation, does that mean you lost your salvation? If you doubt the truths of God, does that mean none of them are ever going to come true for you? Doubt is an important thing, but I want to encourage you today that there are many examples in the Bible of people who loved the Lord, who from time to time doubted him. Folks, he didn't throw them away. He didn't say, What's the matter with you? He helped them in their unbelief. We need to be honest with our God. In Mark chapter 9, we see the story of a father who, with tears, asked the Lord to heal his son. Folks, sometimes we want things done, but we doubt that God can or will do them. There's nothing wrong with doubts. You're a human being. Welcome to the human family. Every Christian that I know from time to time goes through a time of doubt. It's not the end of the world. This father makes a statement in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Jesus went out, of course, and healed that boy. He wasn't a little boy anymore. When the Lord said, How long has this been going on? He said, From a child. This is not a child anymore. This is a young man, probably 18, 19, maybe 17. I don't know the exact age. But he's been demon-possessed for years. And the father wanted help. When you come to the Lord, do you have to have every one of your ducks in a row to get saved? You sure don't, or I would have never got saved. Because I still don't have all my ducks in a row. You come by faith. And you ask the Lord to help your doubts. When I got saved, I can remember thinking, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but with all my heart, I'm going to put my whole weight into it. And when I did, guess what? It worked. I had my doubts. I had my fears. But there's an emotion here, and the emotion of this father is because of concern for his son. If you're a normal human being, you love your children with all your heart. And I didn't say if you're a Christian. I said if you're a normal human being. I was 25 before we got saved. We had our first child before I got saved, and the second was on the way. And I loved him with all my heart. I would have done anything for those little ones. And that's the way this father is. But he has to be honest. I want to tell you, when you have your doubts, don't just ignore them. Admit them. God says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You have to acknowledge the truth. Lord, I would love to get saved, but I've got these doubts. And as soon as you say that, the Lord's going to go to work on the doubts. But when you say, I'd like to get saved, but I got doubts, and you just say it to yourself, can you help yourself with your doubts? I doubt it. Folks, it can't be done. There's emotion, there's problems, people have doubts. When we doubt the future, we call it worry, don't we? When we doubt people, we call it suspicion. And sometimes that's not a bad thing. You don't want to trust everybody. When we doubt ourselves, we call it an inferiority complex. But when we doubt God, we call it unbelief. But it's not always total unbelief. It's just that I don't know for sure if this applies to me. I'm not sure of what God will do in this situation. In the book of James, we're warned about doubt. Now, I'm not telling you doubt's a good part of your life, but I'm telling you that doubt is there. James makes it sound almost like if you doubt at all, you're never going to get an answer. But that's not quite what he's saying. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's true. If you continue on in your doubts, and you doubt the word of God, and you continue in the doubt, you're not going to get your prayers answered. But I want to go back to verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, and that's the ability, wisdom is skillful living. If you doubt the ability to trust God, to believe him at his word, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When you have those doubts, if you just go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I've got an honest doubt here. I'm not sure you're going to do what you say you're going to do. God will give you the wisdom you need to believe. Let me ask you a question. After the Lord healed that young boy, did his father have any doubt anymore? He didn't have a doubt in the world because there's the boy, healthy and whole and in his right mind. He's not deaf and he's not dumb anymore. He can speak, he can reason, he's got a healthy body. Folks, afterwards, we don't have to live by faith, do we? We live by sight, then I see it. But before the sight, if you really want to live by faith, if you really want to believe, you have to constantly go back to God and say, Lord, help my unbelief. I do have some belief, but I also have some doubts. So why do we doubt God and his word? Even as a Christian, why do we do it? I'm going to give you about four or five different reasons why we do it. Number one, because we're surrounded by a whole world of critics. Most of the people that you know personally have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't trust the word of God. They believe if you're going to make it happen, you got to make it happen. God's not going to help you. So the critics that we're surrounded by, they're all around, and people criticize our faith. You go to church on Sunday. They say, how foolish. You could be doing this and this and that and the other thing. How foolish every week you want to go to church. Is it foolish? No, it's not foolish, because God has commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says that each part of the local church, and this is all the local churches, not just this church, any local church you would attend, as each part brings its giftedness together and serve each other, the whole church grows in faith. And so it's important. But what we need to look at here, when people criticize our faith, when they're suspicious of our prayers, and they say, God doesn't answer prayer. How many of you have had very specific prayers answered in your lifetime? I've had some that there was no other way it could possibly happen other than God doing it. I'm telling you. I'll just give you one quick example of that. When I and Mimi got saved, every year our family switched the place where they had the Christmas party. And we got saved in February, and the next December was going to be our house for Christmas. We wanted to play Christian music for our family. We were just starting out in life, didn't have a lot of money, but we said we need to get a record player that in the background, not loud, but in the background, there's Christian music playing. We really wanted to do that. So we asked the Lord, Lord, would you give us a record player that we could play Christian music on? And we said, Lord, we got about $35 we could spend. And so we prayed for a month or two, and all at once there was a rummage sale, and we went to it, and they had advertised in rummage sale that they had a record player for, I think it was $45 or $50, I can't remember which. But anyhow, we went to the sale, we looked at it, it wasn't just a record player. It was an AM/FM radio, a black and white TV, this tells you it's a few years ago, and a tape recorder you could play music on off tapes too. And we asked how much, and he said it was $45, $50, whatever it was. And I and Mimi went over in a corner and talked about it. Well, we're getting a record player plus these other things. We'll just take it. So I told the man, and some of you maybe know Charlie Miller. He lives over in the Brant area. We told him we'll take it. He says, how much did my wife ask for? And we told him either $50 or $45. We didn't remember. Ah, it's way too much. Give me $35. Folks, that's only God can do that. We were ready to pay the $45 or $50. He said, no, $35. The Lord wanted us to know it was Him. And I want to tell you, God answers prayer. Even though there are skeptics that don't believe it, it doesn't matter. Sometimes the skeptics are very influential people. They're successful in business. They've got a lot of worldly wisdom. But I want to tell you, a child of God, maybe that isn't the smartest bulb in the pack, but that can see God's faith, that can look into heaven, has a lot more wisdom than the smartest people among us. Better than the teachers at college that are teaching children in college that there is no God, that they evolved, that there's no purpose for life, and that's exactly what they're teaching. That's what I learned in college, called existentialism. There's no purpose to life. You're here by accident. You're going to live your 70, 80, 90 years, and you're going to die, and that's it. And I wasn't a Christian when I learned that at Delta College, but I thought that's the most depressing thing I ever heard. I believed about God. I didn't know God then, but I said, I can't believe that. I would be committing suicide. And I think that's why we see suicide so strong in our nation today, because we're taking away a child's hope. With Christ, we always have hope. Without Christ, what's the purpose? What's the hope? And so critics, the Bible warns us about sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the critic. No faith. They don't believe in anything. In Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And so we as children of God say, no, I'm not going that direction. I'm going to trust my Lord. Number two, the prosperity of the wicked. I don't know how many of you read Psalm 73 lately, but Psalm 73 is Asaph saying, when I observed the wealth of the wicked and their prosperity and their health, I began to have doubts. Folks, sometimes we see Christians that are very ill and ill a lot of the time. And we see non-believers that are prospering and doing extremely well health-wise. And it makes us doubt. In Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well now slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It's easy to get caught up in that, because many times people who live according to the ways of this world prosper a lot more than those of us that live according to the world to come. I'm not nearly as interested in the things of this world anymore. I'm looking forward to the next world. I don't care about somebody having a $6 million house. Doesn't affect me a bit. I don't care if somebody drives a Cadillac or a Chevy that no longer is of any interest to me at all. I don't care, because I've got a home in heaven. In Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good." We have to keep in mind the wisdom of this world is different than the wisdom of our God. The wisdom of this world says it's all about now. God says it's all about eternity. You can take your choice. Sometimes it's our own conscience that causes us to doubt. Our own conscience will tell us that what we're doing is wrong, especially if your conscience is trained as a Christian and you say, "I believe the Word of God. I believe this is true and that's not true," but then you start to dabble with what you know is wrong. Do you know what's going to happen to your conscience? It's going to be destroyed. The longer you dabble in what you believe in your heart is wrong, especially when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal it to you, the more you're going to doubt God and His Word. Why? Because if I say 100% I really believe God's Word, and I really believe what he's saying, let's just say about sex. The Bible says if a man or woman looks at another sex to lust after their beauty, they've committed adultery. But I don't want to stop watching my favorite TV show that's constantly promoting that. Well, the longer you watch that show, the more you're going to doubt the Word of God. Why? Because you can't have any peace when your conscience is telling you one thing and your actions are doing a different thing. And so what you eventually wind up doing, and many of you have seen Christians that were very strong Christians that no longer say they even believe in the Lord. It's because they can't get free in their conscience. Their conscience tells them, "I'm doing wrong," but they don't want to stop doing wrong. It'll ruin your heart. It'll ruin your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Folks, when your conscience tells you that what you're doing is wrong, you're either going to give in and confess and repent, or you're going to wind up recanting your faith. I've seen many, many people do that. They made shipwreck. Why? Not because they didn't know right from wrong, but because they would not repent. Repentance is extremely important in all of our lives. When the Holy Spirit says, "This is wrong," and you say, "But I love it," you're going to have to change your love. Because if you don't, it will destroy your life. You'll say and do things you never thought you would say and do. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard to lead some people to faith in Christ. You talk to them about the Lord, they seem to understand it, they'll agree with everything you say, and you'll say, "Well, would you like to receive the Lord right now?" And they'll say, "Not right now." And you'll say, "Why?" And they won't give you the reason why. Why? Because they don't want to change. I had a man like that years ago at Plant 2. I witnessed to him about salvation, and he believed, and he wanted to receive Christ, and I wanted to pray with him, and he said, "But I can't right now." And I said, "Why not?" And the man was honest enough, he told me, "I'm living with a gal outside of wedlock right now, and I really love her. I am not going to give her up. So the solution was pretty simple to me. Why don't you just marry that girl and get saved? And he did. Folks, there is a way to make it right. God will give you the right way to handle whatever's going wrong in your conscience if you'll but ask him, Lord, how can I make this right? Sometimes it's repentance and just stopping. Sometimes it's changing course. You ask the Lord, he'll give it. Some people may become total skeptics because of the way that they're living. And a fourth reason is our own reasoning ability. We try to figure everything out. We look at our circumstances and we doubt. We think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They're with them because Jesus told them, let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side of the sea. They get into the boat. Jesus goes to the back end and gets a little sleep because he's been up all day and all night. He's catching a little sleep and a huge storm comes up. The storm is so big that the boats, there's a lot of boats going. It's not just his boat. There's a lot of boats and the water's coming in and they're bailing as quick as they can that they can't win. They go to Jesus in the stern of the boat and say, don't you care? We're about to perish. And Jesus gets up and he says, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? He said, we're going to the other side. If Jesus tells you you're going to the other side, guess where you're going? It doesn't matter what comes up in the meantime. You're going to the other side. He calms the wind and the waves. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian when you have honest doubts. The Bible's full of believers who had doubts. And so the next time you're in doubt, don't put yourself down. Realize you're human. It's just part of the human nature that we do have those doubts. It's amazing how many Americans say that they're believers. Every poll they take, when they say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Almost 90% say they do. But are they living for Christ? I got to tell you, the percentage would drop down to probably less than 1% or 2% if that's the case. Folks, doubt is real. So what do we do with our doubts? We all have them. What do we do with them? The first thing is to admit that you have them. Don't try to hide it. You can't hide it from God. Now, you can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your children. But you can't hide it from God. He knows when you have an honest doubt. So the moment you have, just like that father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to do what you want me to do, but I have an honest doubt about what's going to happen here. It's all right to tell God. The psalmist did it many times. David, the psalmist, over and over, told the Lord that he doubted. And it's not a problem with God. Remember the story of John the Baptist? Now, John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist church. The Baptist church didn't start till 1,500 years later or so. But John the Baptist is an amazing story when you follow him through the scriptures. John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin by about 6 months. And John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to a group that he was... John the Baptist was baptizing literally thousands of people in the nation of Israel, calling them to repentance because the kingdom of God was just about to come. John the Baptist seen Jesus coming to be baptized, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But later on, because he got arrested, because he got put in prison by Herod, because he told Herod it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife as his wife now, he's in jail, and Jesus isn't moving forward with the kingdom like he thought he would. He sent some of his disciples to say, are you the one that's to come, or should we look for another? You see, if John the Baptist, Jesus said something very interesting in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 about John the Baptist. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus said about John the Baptist that there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist had his doubts. Folks, it isn't the end of the world when you have doubts. Ask the question. Go to the source. Go to the Lord and go to His Word. If John experienced the power of God as he did, and he had honest doubts, don't you think it's okay for you to have some honest doubts? The Lord's not going to get after you. He still loves you. He wants to increase your faith. And so listen to Him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, about John the Baptist again, I say unto you, among those born of a woman, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who's he talking about the last part of that verse? Who are those that are the least in the kingdom of God that are greater than John the Baptist? You know that's you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. You're greater than John the Baptist in God's eyes. Why? Because you trusted in Jesus Christ. You're part of His kingdom. It's an amazing thing, but we talk about doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas was an apostle. He was one of the 12. He heard Jesus at least 3 times say that I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and the third day I'm going to rise. He heard it clear as could be. But when Jesus arose and appeared to the other 11, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can see it myself. He had his doubts. He had believed with all of his heart Jesus was the Christ, but now Jesus is dead. Things have changed. It's not the way I thought it was going to go. Even though he said 3 times he was going to do it, it's not the way I thought it was going to be. In John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Folks, it's so important for you to understand, doubt is not the end of the world. Thomas had real doubts. Thomas didn't try to hide his doubts. He said, except I see, I will not believe. And what was Jesus' response? He showed him. Folks, there's nothing wrong with doubt. The problem is when we try to hide it. In Jude verse 22, the King James says this, and if some have compassion making a difference, and that's good, we ought to be compassionate people, but I want you to see the same verse in the New International Version. Be merciful to those who doubt. Folks, what God is telling you and I, when you come across a person that has an honest doubt, don't be critical. Don't put them down. Don't say, how in the world can you doubt? All the things God's shown you, how can you doubt? Folks, Thomas had seen Jesus Christ raise people from the dead. Thomas had seen Jesus heal blind eyes. And yet when Jesus Christ was buried, Thomas said, this isn't the way I thought it was going to be. I'm not going to believe again and get my heart crushed again until I see. God didn't rebuke him for that. All God said was, more blessed than you are those that didn't see and yet choose to believe. Folks, it's important. Job had doubts. Abraham had doubts. But they came to God with those doubts. They confessed those doubts. And God gave them faith. You can do the same thing today. The second thing is to doubt your doubts and don't doubt your faith. Our problem is, instead of doubting our doubts, we believe our doubts, and we doubt our faith. God's Word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your doubts are not truth. They're real. They're an emotion God has given you. But you have to question it. Why am I doubting God after all I've seen? Lord, help my unbelief. And when you really pray that, you ask the Lord to help your unbelief, He will. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Our problem is we start to think about our own understanding, and just like John the Baptist, this isn't the way I thought it was going to go. Just like Thomas, this isn't the way I thought it was going to go. When we get sick, and we all get sick from time to time, is that the way you thought it was going to go? I keep thinking God's going to keep me healthy all the time. I'm going to live to be 98, and I'm going to be healthy all that time. But what do I do with my faith if I don't stay healthy till I'm 98? It'll shake me. It ought to shake me. But we go backwards and we say, Lord, you didn't promise me health all the time. In fact, in your word, you said in this world, you're going to have trouble. But He didn't stop there. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Our God wants us to trust His word. So we need to learn how to believe what God has said and to doubt our doubt. If you do that, God will increase your faith. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, your doubts can make you lose your grip on God, but He's never going to lose His grip on you. If you really have trusted Him, He's promised to get you home safe. He's promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, regardless of your doubts. Once you put your trust there, when I put my trust in Christ, I still had doubts. I didn't have to understand it all. A lot of people think I have to understand every single thing in order to trust the Lord. No, you don't. Because if you have to understand it all, you will never trust the Lord. I've been a Christian now 54 years. I still don't know it all. I don't expect if I live to be 98, I'm going to know it all. There's too much to know. We're serving the God of the universe. We're serving the Creator of everything. His knowledge is so vast, we'll never get it. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? This is talking about that boy again. Why couldn't we cast him out? We cast out others. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But that faith has to be in a person. It can't just be faith in faith. It's not a make-believe thing. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has said. When you drive your car, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're living by faith. You're living by faith when you drive along that when you touch the brakes are going to come on. When you come up to a stoplight, you're living by faith when you drive through that intersection, believing that all the traffic's going to stop. Sometimes it doesn't, does it? That's just the way life is sometimes. Sometimes you get broadsided. We don't realize almost every moment of every day we have to exercise faith. When you sit in your pew today, any of you shake it a little bit to see if it'd hold you? You just believe that it's going to hold you. Once in a while, one will fail. But we have to live by faith. Having faith is not a big deal, but who you have your faith in is a big deal. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That brings me back to the story of Peter. Peter and all the guys are in the boat, and Peter sees the Lord walking in the darkness toward the boat on the water, and he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat." And the Lord says, "Come." And Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, got out of the boat, walked on the water toward the Lord, but then he did what? He took his eyes off the Lord. He began to look at the waves and the wind and the rain, and he was filled with fear, and he began to sink. But what did he say? He said, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached out his hand, and they got back in the boat. Folks, that's what he's saying to you. In your doubts, don't keep doubting. Turn to the Lord. He'll renew your faith. He'll strengthen it. You don't have to have all the answers. You've got your faith in the one who does have all the answers. You simply need to confess. "Lord, I've got doubts. Help my unbelief. Help me to get my eyes back on you." So when we come to the Lord, a little faith plus a faithful God equals great results. You don't have to have great faith. Faith is mustard seed. It's like those little grass seeds we put out in the yard there. They're little teeny, but they got life in them. Your faith is in Christ. There's life. It's not your life. It's His life. It's not your faith. It's His faith. It's faith in Him. He can do it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God is the one who will give you the faith to believe Him. But you have to ask. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." The faith isn't your own faith. It's the faith of God. He'll give it to you if you'll ask Him. "Lord, I got my doubts. I'm not really sure that what you're saying here is true. But I'm asking you to do what you say. I'll put my faith as far as I can put it. You're going to have to do the rest." Guess what He'll do? He'll give you saving faith. "Lord, I got my doubts about what you're going to do this week for me. But Lord, regardless of what happens this week, give me the faith to live for you." Folks, that's all He's asking. Don't doubt your faith. Doubt your doubts. Come back to the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for your word, your wonderful, wonderful promises. Father, when we come into those times of doubt, and everybody here will, Lord, help us to turn back to you, to come back to you and to doubt our doubts, and to live 100% in our faith. And Father, we'll give you the praise for the results. In Jesus' holy name, amen.